right. Well, I'm excited. We got Rick with us here today again. So happy to have him back.
Well, good to be back. Good to be anywhere. And I just turned 70. I know I don't look like it, but I'm so looking forward to getting old. Yeah, I got a long ways to go yet, but I'm looking forward to it. You know, where in the Bible does it say honor the youth? I'm just asking. Did I miss it? You know, doesn't it talk about honoring the elders? And I think there's a reason for that. But I think we should, in the Lord, look forward to getting older. Now, I never thought I'd make it this far. And so I'm really happy about it. But Moses was 80 when he got started in ministry. And we have a better covenant, so we should be doing better than he did. And that's what we want to talk about. How are we going to do better than that? You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the glory we're supposed to be experiencing is supposed to be greater than what Moses experienced. Doesn't it? Didn't he see some incredible glory? Met with the Lord face to face? And I think that's one reason why he was 120 and his strength was not abated nor his eyes dim. He had spent so much time in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't it say his spirit is a quickening spirit who will quicken our mortal bodies? And I think the more time that we spend in the presence of him, the more it's going to quicken our mortal bodies. Now, last time I was here, I could hardly walk through the door. At least my feet have been healed. My knees are in great shape. I am getting younger. I'm feeling a lot younger. But I feel like there's a calling to get younger and younger and younger. But the key to that is spending time in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, in his presence, doesn't it say it is fullness of joy? So if we want to experience and know the joy of the Lord, doesn't it say the joy of the Lord is our strength? The key is to abide in his presence, to stay in his presence. And we should automatically know if we're starting to get depressed or discouraged, somehow we've drifted from his presence. He doesn't move. He never leaves us or forsake us, but we can leave or forsake him. And we can drift from that, so that should be a marker. Wait a minute, where's this depression coming from? Where's this hopelessness? Where's this darkness coming from? One of the things that provoked me, and I think it should provoke us as the church in America, you know, we're supposed to be the salt and light. You know, America was just named, the United States was just named the most negative country on the face of the earth. Yeah, I mean, we used to be the most positive. We were known for being positive. We can do anything. We can accomplish anything. And it was a study. It wasn't a poll. It was a study of all the major nations on the earth, and the U.S. was named the most negative. Something's happened. I think it's a matter of having drifted from the presence of the Lord. The result of that will always be discouragement, darkness, depression, negativity. You know, in Revelation 3:20, he says, he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears, he will open. He was standing outside the doors of his own church to see if anyone would let him in. I think he stands outside the doors of our life, our daily lives, many other things. He wants in. 2014, I had one of the closest encounters with the Lord. I've had many since that were even, I thought, better, closer. But this one was, I've never had such a personal encounter with the Lord. I'd had some where I got great revelations and strategies, things like this. But this was not about strategy. He wanted to teach me how to be a friend. and I didn't know how to do it. Now, I've shared a lot of this with you before. I always review the things I've shared somewhere before when I go, because if you don't water seeds, they won't grow. You plant seed, but you also water. So bear with me. I always bring new things and old things. Kind of try to water seeds, but also share that. But, you know, I had this encounter with the Lord, and I asked him a lot of crazy questions because I didn't know. He didn't want to talk strategy. He didn't want to talk about missions or anything else. He wanted to talk about us and our relationship. And I realized I didn't know how to do that. I really didn't know how to relate to him in that way. It's all about, what do you want me to do? Give me orders and I'll do them. Tell me what to do. I'll carry them out. He's nah. You know, we're called to do things for the Lord, of course. But as much as doing his will, we're called to become something. Are we becoming while we're doing? And I started asking him questions. Okay, Lord, do you care that we give so much emphasis to football games and things like that? You know what he said? He said, I love the things that you love. He said, I only would that you would take me with you to the games. I want to be with you everywhere. You know, in him we live and move and have our being. And he really wants to be that close, personal friend. And, you know, there's a number of ways that I think we can achieve that and maintain it. Because if you don't maintain it, you know, you have to invest in friendship. If you want to be friends with somebody, really friends, you've got to invest in them. You got to make it a point to get with them. You got to take them out to eat or whatever. You've got to work at friendship. You have to work at relationships. We have to be intentional. But you know, doesn't it say we were created for his pleasure? That's the main reason we exist. It's not for what we get, it's for his pleasure. Now, I shared with you before how one time when I was up here and I got sick. You know, I got so sick. And people say, that's not a positive confession. You're claiming to be sick. I'm positive I was sick. I am totally positive I was sick. I thought I had Ebola plus the bird flu. I mean, I had never been this sick in my life. Never. I couldn't think. I couldn't get out of bed. But I tried to muster up because I try every day. There are a number of things in Scripture that says brings the Lord pleasure. And these things I try to do every day. The ones that I can. So a certain thing, I don't want the day to go by. But by the way, your prayer is one of those things. It says the prayer of the upright is his delight. Think about that. Prayer is not just about what we get and making our requests. No. Our prayer can bring joy to the Lord. Just our conversation. You know, I had one child. You know, I had five children. But one used to come home and would, after, you know, going to her room, putting her stuff away and everything, come home from school. She would almost every day come and sit with me for an hour and just want to talk about stuff. You know, you don't know how much that means to a parent. Someone just want to talk to you. And your kids, you know how we are. We're the same way, and our kids are that. You know, they got friends, they got other stuff to do, but one that just wants to be with you, that is a special delight. I remember one of the things that touched me the most as a parent, when she turned 3 years old and had a big birthday for her, it was way too much, too many kids, too many presents. Then we took her down to her grandparents, my wife's parents, the next day, and they started all over again. She had a whole weekend. Got way too much stuff. I mean, this was serious out of bounds. And then I'm driving her home with me in the car, and Julie has her sister, Erin, in another car. And I just asked her, I said, okay, out of everything that you got this week, every gift that you received and everything that you did, I said, what was your favorite thing? And she didn't hesitate. She just looked up. She said, it was sitting in your lap. You know, you'll never forget something like that. You know, we can bring that kind of pleasure to the Father when we really just want to be with Him and pray to Him. And these things bring us to life. Anyway, I'm so sick, I can't see straight. And I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to do the things that bring Him to life. I couldn't do it. You know, I just, or at least I felt like this was the most miserable attempt I've ever made, but it's the best I can do today. I was blind. I was hurting so bad. And I got healed the next day. I mean, when I woke up, I was healed. It was like it never happened. So I had a retreat up at our retreat center. A seminar I was speaking at up in Moravian Falls. I had to drive there. I got there and laid down the bed, and I went to heaven. I went to heaven for 8 hours. I mean, I was literally in heaven. I say literally. My body was still in the bed, I'm sure, but I was there. And I knew it was 8 hours. It was 8 hours of earth time. I marked the time I laid down because I normally want to know how long I slept. I slept for 8 hours the whole time I was in heaven. And I've had a number of experiences like that, but this was the best of all. I had never experienced a more wonderful part of heaven. This was the best. And then at the end of that experience, the Lord said, you know how you got here? I said, no, I didn't know I had anything to do with it. He said, you got here because you used the key to eternal joy. I'm thinking, when did I do that? How did I do that? He said, when you were that sick, when you were feeling that bad, just your attempt to bring us joy. He said, the joy of the Lord, not your joy, but His joy is our strength. But when you sought to bring Him joy, that's how I got healed of everything else. And that's how I experienced what I believe, you know, to me was the best experience I'd ever had in the heavenly realm of a place you just, this is too much. But, you know, we're going to be experiencing that all the time. But why wait? Why wait? And that's what He told me. He said, now you've got to take what you experienced here and bring it down. You know, the very first mention in Scripture that God had a house was where Jacob had that dream. He saw a ladder reaching into heaven. He wakes up next day. He said, how awesome is this place? Wasn't that the song we were singing? How awesome is He in this place? It wouldn't be that awesome without Him. But you know, the most glorious castle wouldn't be that awesome without Him. I'd rather be in a cave with Him than a castle without Him. But, you know, we have this opportunity every day to experience Him and constantly to abide in Him, to encounter Him. That fellowship, and that's what I had in that best place of heaven. It was His manifest presence. And you know, He let me experience, before that was over, He let me experience being there, what seemed like the most glorious part of heaven. He let me experience for a moment the same place without Him and without anybody else. And it was hell. I didn't want to be there at all. You know, you may have read that study about the happiness they did a few years ago. Who are the happiest people on earth? Those who have the simplest lives, but have close relationships. Who on their deathbed has ever said, man, I am so sorry I didn't make more money or do a bunch of stuff? No, it's always, I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with my family, or whatever. It's relationships. Well, let's don't wait till then to realize what a mistake we've made. I know at every funeral, we think, oh, I wish I'd have spent more time with that person. Well, what would happen if we started living that way today? And not wait for people to be gone. Not wait for each other. But do something every day to invest in our relationship with the Lord. And do something every day to invest in our relationship with others that we're called to be in relationship with. It's amazing how it will build up, how relationships grow stronger. And, you know, there is nothing on earth more attractive or attracting than a person who's getting closer to God. When he's lifted up, all people are drawn. And someone who's just getting close to him, you know, there's nothing more drawing than that. And, you know, if you know somebody is just after God, going after him, they are the ones you want to be around. And we all, you know, anyone in this room, we are all right now just as close to God as we want to be. He promises, you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You seek me, you will find me. So we are right at this minute, every one of us, are as close to God as we really want to be. Now, a lot of people want things, but they don't want them enough to really do what it takes to acquire them. And we have to invest in relationships, especially first and foremost, the Lord. Are we investing in that? Doing the things, do we, you know, if we were created for his pleasure, we should never want to go to bed at night without feeling like I did something today I know that brought him pleasure, that brought him joy, and his joy is our strength. We will get stronger by seeking to bring him joy. And we'll experience more joy because in his presence is fullness of joy. If we're losing our joy, somehow we've drifted from his presence. There is no darkness. There is no depression in his presence. Now, there's also, you know, I was, you know, God invested in us, but we are also the investment he made. You know, probably Finney's most effective sermon in the Second Great Awakening was a sermon he did on the parable of the talents. And it was so convicting to people that it helped create the Second Great Awakening. But we are his investment. God has sown us into the world. What kind of return is he getting on his investment that he made in us? What kind of return is his kingdom getting? Is he getting? And I think these are things we should also consider. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13 to test yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. Evaluate yourself. Are we growing in the Lord? If we're not growing in him, if we're not getting closer, if we're not getting, you know, experiencing more of his righteousness, peace, and joy, we're not growing in the kingdom. And we're told his kingdom's the only kingdom that will not be shaken. But then this negativity. Why has America become so negative to be named the most negative country right now on the face of the earth? That's the title the United States was just given. Shocking. But I believe it's true. Look at the discord. Look at how everybody looks at everybody else so negatively. And how did this happen? I think it happened because it happened in the church. What we release in heaven gets released on the earth. So I think we have to look at ourselves, not the heathen. But I remember the first time I read Isaiah 6. I was a brand new Christian. And here you have these cherubim crying day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. My first thought was, what a boring job. Day and night, around the clock, forever and ever, all they're doing is sitting there going, holy, holy. But my concept was they were this religious spirit where they're just sitting there religiously going, holy, holy, holy. It wasn't like that at all. You encounter the Lord, you can't, there's no human language that can express his holiness or anything. We try with our words, but there are none of them that are adequate. But they were sitting there going like, holy smoke, have you seen that? You know, did you, you know, that God is so great, his glory is so awesome. They had the best seat in the house. They were just constantly in awe of him. And I think that's where life is. If we really are drawing close to the Lord, I think every day we're going to grow in awe and wonder at who God is. We can be right there with those cherubim. But then the thing that got me was the next thing they said, the whole earth is filled with his glory. I said, how could they say that? That's not true. You look at all the disease, all the child abuse, all the, you know, wars and racism and all this evil in the world. How could they say the whole earth is filled with his glory? In a few months, it was, you know, it's one of those things that get with you and kind of bother you. A few months later, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know why those cherubim could say the whole earth is filled with my glory? He said, because they dwelt in my presence. And if you dwell in my presence, you're not going to see anything but glory. You're not going to look at people and see the worst about them. You're going to see the best. You're going to see what I'm doing in their life. We've talked about this. I try to bring it up. But I think it's one of the, to me, the greatest prophetic anointing that we could have is what Ezekiel had in Ezekiel 37, when he could see in the driest bones an exceedingly great army and prophesy life to those bones until they became what they were called to be. To me, that's the prophetic that we're after. A friend of mine was part of the old, if you follow football at all, the old Green Bay Packer team. And he was, you know, he's got some great stories, but one of them he told, I'm not talking about Reggie, I'm talking about the real old guys. But one of them, they used to line up against the other team and tell the other team which play they were going to run and dare them to stop them. I mean, that's... But this guy almost quit his first, you know, season. He became one of the great, all-time great of the old Green Bay Packers. But he almost quit. He almost didn't make it to the regular season. He was going to quit before the season started. He said he was sitting there in front of his locker just... Oh, I don't know if I could do this. This is, you know, I don't know if this is what I'm cut out to do and all this. And he's sitting there like just complaining and to himself and, you know, in depression. And then he felt this hand on his shoulder. And he turned around and it was the coach, Vince Lombardi. He said, son, one of these days you're going to be considered one of the greats to ever play this game. He didn't see that in himself. He was ready to quit. He said that one simple thing, that's all he said, and then he went on. But he said that put something in him. I'm not just going to prevail. I'm not just going to stick it out. I'm going to go for being one of the greatest they ever played. And he's known for that. You know, sometimes we can give a word to someone like that. I think we've, you know, if the whole world is right now seeing the worst about each other, at least in America, we're falling into this terrible negativity, I think the church is going to have to turn it around. What if we went every day saying, Lord, give me one word to some, one word of encouragement that can help one person? Just don't let this day go by when I was, when I was not used to help one of your people. Help them along their way to becoming what they're called to be. The way you see them, not the way they see themselves. We tend to be more negative about ourselves. And then we'll get negative about the church. We don't like the way the church is going. Oh, the church is dead and dry. Well, maybe so, but that's the Lord's bride. What would happen if instead of criticizing, we started seeking the Lord for those words that would help her become what she's supposed to be? How different, how much more anointed would it be? And these are ways that I think we who are God's investment in this world, bring a return on that investment. What could we say or do to help one person today? Now, if you do that, pretty soon you prime the pump, pretty soon words are just flowing through you. And all of a sudden you're known. You've got words of life. Your words give life to people. They give encouragement. They give bonus. What would happen if we started seeing our jobs instead of being so discouraged about the office, so discouraged about this drudgery? We turned it around. Now, I've experienced that. When I was a new believer, I found out I've got to get a legal job. What I was doing was not legal. And that's all I'm saying about it. But, you know, I became a Christian. I got to do something legal. And I didn't know what to do. You know, I'd gotten out of the service. And then I thought, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. That's got to be the greatest profession ever. That's got to be the best job you could ever have if Jesus was that. So I went and got a job, hired myself as a carpenter's helper. It was the worst job I've ever. I could not believe the heat. Hitting your fingers with the hammer, the splinters, the drudgery. It was terrible. But there were four of us young believers on this job. Four young Christians. I remember when it happened, when we decided one day, we're going to build every one of these houses as if Jesus himself is going to live in them. We're going to do everything with all of our heart as unto the Lord. We're going to build this as if Jesus is going to live in it, because he is. He says, as you do unto the least of his little ones, you're doing it for him. So even if the least of God's people moves in here, we need to build this as if Jesus was moving in. And we got into carpentry. We got into excellence. This got to be so much, so exciting. This job got to be so good, I didn't want to go home at night. It transformed it. The job didn't change. I changed. We turned it into worship. And we started experiencing the Lord there. And I couldn't think about the Lord all day. I was trying to pray trying to obey the scripture, pray without ceasing and everything. But we had to think about what we were doing. I had to read plans. We had to do all this stuff. But just because we were doing it for him, he was there. Pretty soon we were all that way. We didn't want to see 5 o'clock come around. I didn't have a family to go home to then or anything, but I remember going home and I dream about going to work the next day. And I think, you know, I know when I read about Paul the Apostle making tents. What a waste. He could have been out there preaching the gospel. He could have been, to have an apostle making tents, that kind of drudgery. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, if Paul had not been willing to make tents, he could not have trusted him with the great revelation and the great anointing he had. He said, we've got to be moored to the practical. And it's in these practical areas where I think we can meet him the most. We need to have vision for looking for every place in our life that we don't like, that is drudgery, and saying, we're going to turn that into worship. And we're going to do that part with all of our heart as unto the Lord. Watch it transform. Watch you transform. And you will start experiencing him. But we have to do it day by day. Now, one of the things that still echoes to me, one of the early things I felt like the Lord showed me was, he said he was crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. He said these are still the same two thieves that are stealing the most from his people. Many people are in bondage to the past. They can't be a part of the church, or they can't really give themselves to their job or families because they got hurt somewhere. So the past is still ruling them. And they're in bondage. Many are in just as much bondage to the future. Oh, someday I'm going to do this or do that and start praying, fasting, seeking the Lord. But you know, yesterday doesn't exist. You know, yesterday no longer exists, and tomorrow doesn't exist. The only thing that exists is right now. Today. He says, today if you hear his voice. Now is the time. The only thing we have is the present. And if we don't find him in the present, and we don't start living in the present, today I'm going to get closer. Today I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let a day go by. Yeah, we start doing that, and in a year our lives will be transformed. You may not even see it happening. But all of a sudden you get to the end of the year. I'm different, and it's different. My life is different. This job is different. No, it isn't. Same job. You're different. Don't waste a day. Don't let those same thieves steal from you. Steal your life. So what can we do today to bring joy to him? We were created for that purpose, to bring pleasure to him. We're created for his pleasure. And you know, how can you command love? Can you command somebody to love you? Remember Don Potter used to sing that song about how do you do this? But didn't he command us to love him? How can he do that? Now, I think we tend to think of love as an emotion. I think we can't just command someone to feel an emotion towards us. But I think love is really an action. What Heidi Baker used to say, love looks like something. It is something. It's an action. And often when we start doing things for other people, showing love towards them, we may not feel like it. We have to take authority over our emotions and rule them instead of having them rule us. You know, I think, yeah, I get to preach in a lot of great, awesome places. I just do. I'd rather be here. I look with expectation. Now, this is not a building that would draw a lot of people to come because of the building. I'm just saying. But, you know, Jesus was born in a stable. He was born in a place where nobody's going to look for him. The only way you could find him was by revelation. Either the wise men or the shepherds, they had to have revelation. He's over here. And I tell you, I get excited when I go to places where people aren't going to come because of the place. You have an opportunity. You could experience the manifest presence of the Lord in a greater way than I think maybe any other church in existence. Why not go for it? One of my experiences, I'll finish with this, but one time I have been caught up into heaven a number of times. Either I had dreams of going there or something a number of times, but I remember one when it was the most glorious worship in heaven. And there's no way any worship on earth is going to compare to that. No sound on earth could ever compare. And the Father silenced heaven. He stopped everybody. Stop, stop, listen. And it was like this little dry, what I would have thought is dead. I think it was a Methodist church. God forbid, it was the Methodist. But these people were so beat up. There were only about 20 people there. And their lives were hard. And their worship did not sound good at all. But the Father silenced heaven to listen to them. And you know, there's, I got it. I saw. You know, when we're there in eternity, when you're in his presence, you cannot help but to worship. There's no way you can see his glory, see it, be there like that. There's no way you cannot worship. It is, he is just, we're going, and he knows that. But when we're going through all that we're going through here, our struggles and our, and maybe we don't have the best, you know, come together, we don't have the best building or sound system or whatever, take advantage of that. A day will come when you'll have all that and it'll be awesome. Don't miss this opportunity. Your worship right now could touch the Father more than anything with all the great bells and whistles and technology and everything else ever could. It's our hearts that he's after. And you know, when you're having the worst day, was when I was the sickest I think I've ever felt in my life, when I tried to worship, I tried to pray, that he said that was the key to eternal joy. Because I tried to do what brings him pleasure. So when we have it the roughest, didn't Paul say through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom? Tribulations are trials. In every trial, there is a doorway to the kingdom. Find that door. Go through that door. If we did that, we would get as excited about our trials. What did Peter say? The testing of our faith is more valuable than gold. How many of you get more excited about a new trial than if you just found a bag of gold? I think if we were living in reality, that's the way we would live, because we're going for an eternal wreath, an eternal reward. It's walking and seeing in reality. But when a trial comes your way, get excited. Okay, here's a door, another door he's provided for you. Don't waste your trials. Don't run from them, run to them. Warriors run to the sound of battle, not away from them. Seize the opportunities. While you have this opportunity, I mean, you've got pretty good worship and everything here. Maybe, you know, but in your daily life, when stuff's going wrong, stop and thank the Lord. How do we enter his gates? How do we enter his presence? With thanksgiving. Use that as an opportunity. Find the drudgery in your life and determine you're going to turn that into worship. Watch your life change. And then he is attracted to us. We have his presence, and his presence is the fullness of joy. Then other people are infected. I believe anyone here could be in the worst job, worst office, where it is just discord and slander and backbiting. I tell you, the anointing from the Lord can break those yokes. And one of God's people going into that setting with prophecy, that you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. You can just say, you're going to be one of the best players to ever play this game. Just say some positive. They may come back and ask, where do you get all this positive stuff? I dwell in his presence. And like those cherubim, I see the whole earth is filled with his glory. Who was it? Elizabeth Browning said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush is aflame with the fire of God. But only those who see take off their shoes. Paul prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so that we could see. I think that's how we start to see. So Lord, I pray for this group of hungry people that gather like this, seeking you, seeking to know you, to draw closer to you. Lord, I ask you, as we go forth from here to the front lines of the battle, every place you've called us to be and to go, Lord, we ask you, let us see with your eyes. Let us see other people as you see them, not as they appear in the natural. Let us see their callings and their destinies. And Lord, we ask you to give us words of life. Words of life for our neighbors, for our children, for our bosses, even our companies, our governments, and all. Lord, give us your eyes and give us your words that would help people along to becoming what they're called to be. Lord, make us those vessels of that kind of living water that brings life to the earth. Make us those rivers. And Lord, help us to see you every day and get closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.